The Old Testament reading for the 13th Sunday after Pentecost is from Deuteronomy chapter 30. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I'm an old man now, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter. Now great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Luke 14, 25 to 35, the gospel lesson which was just read. The sermon title is Total Dedication. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in American society, there are many people who have total dedication to their vocation. Mothers who have children at home are the most common among us. Even if they work outside of the home, child rearing for mothers is a 24-hour, 7-days-a-week job. And that's total dedication in my book. It's true that fathers are supposed to share the burden, but you all know that the burden rests on mom's shoulders. And that's why we have Mother's Day. Another example of total dedication to vocation are servicemen and women. While they are in uniform, their entire life is dedicated to service to our country. Our soldiers and sailors travel the world to keep you safe and secure. Even if they don't see combat, they must travel through or live in some of the most inhospitable places on Earth, and we send them there, places like Afghanistan or Iraq or Vietnam. If they are career soldiers, their family will move around every couple of years with no place that they really call home. And if, God forbid, there is a war, they may be asked to place their life and health in harm's way on your behalf. That's total dedication. And that's why we have Memorial Day and Veterans Day. Another example of total dedication are artists and athletes. Real artists are dedicated to their craft, whether that be playing an instrument, singing, painting, sculpture, literature, or the dramatic arts. And for most artists, this does not result in great fame or riches. I always talk about the starving artists, with good reason. Real athletes are dedicated to their game or sport, whether that be swimming, running, baseball, golf, or anything else that you find on the sports page of your newspaper. And for most athletes, their dedication does not result in great fame or riches. Everyone admires athletes and artists who are truly dedicated to their craft or sport, because in them we see the best abilities of humanity. In our gospel lesson today and throughout the New Testament, you will find that the Christian life is one that demands total dedication. And my favorite passage on this topic is found in 2 Timothy 2, 3-7. There Paul writes to his protege Timothy and says this, quote, "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. So far, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Jesus says similar things in our gospel today. For example, in verse 26, he says, if anyone does not hate, the word hate is in there, his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Well, what does this mean? Jesus does not mean that you should be angry with your family or mistreat them. That's not what the word hate means here. It means that Jesus wants his disciples to be so totally dedicated to him that his family thinks he hates them. And that is why they often accuse him of doing what they're not Christians themselves. Now, you may not understand this, so let me give you an example that might make this matter of hating your family be a little clearer. I have a friend who is Missouri Synod Lutheran pastor. He's probably retired by now. He was born and raised in Mexico in a devout Roman Catholic family. When he moved to the United States for work, he converted to the Lutheran faith. And then he went to seminary, to our seminary, where I met him, and he became then a pastor to Spanish-speaking congregations. He told me that when he converted to the Lutheran faith, his family in Mexico told him something like this: you can't do this. All Mexicans are Catholic. All our family has been Catholic. Some of our ancestors were Spaniards who were devout followers of the Pope. If you become Protestant, you've committed an act of hatred towards your ancestors, your family, and your country, and we will disown you forever. And you know what? They did. He has no family. Now, if you were born and raised in a Lutheran family, as I think most of you were, you probably have no idea what this pastor endured when he left the faith of his family and ancestors. These words of Jesus in our gospel in verse 26 are especially meaningful to people who leave the religion of their family to follow Jesus. And in Jesus' day, that was everyone. Everyone who became a Christian was either a Jew or a devotee of some pagan religion. There were no unreligious people. Everybody was religious. There were maybe a very few atheists, but really not many. And there wasn't any religious tolerance like we have today in the United States. As Christian missionaries brought the gospel to new peoples and new lands, all of those people, every single one, had to renounce the religion of their families and their ancestors. So the people who became Christians in India had to renounce Brahma, Vishnu, Shiva, and all the practices of Hinduism. The people who became Christians in Greece renounced Zeus and the gods that were living on the top of Mount Olympus. The people who became Christians in Rome renounced Jupiter, Mithras, the great mother goddess, the mystery religions, and the temples in every city that paid homage to the emperor. The people who became Christians in Germany renounced the Gothic gods and the worship of trees. I know we still have some tree huggers here in California, but that's a different thing. The people who became Christian in Britain, renounced the Druids, leaving Stonehenge behind as a witness to a religion and culture that no longer exists. Why did all these Christians, and many more, throughout two millennia of history, have to renounce their former religion? Couldn't they have worshipped both Jesus and their former gods? All the other religions let them do that. Well, the Jews knew, and the Jews still know, that their God, who is the God and Father of Jesus, is a jealous God. They knew that Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, does not tolerate the worship of other gods by his devotees. And Jesus didn't teach anything different. What is the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. When you believe in the true God, and when you became Jesus' disciple, you must renounce all the other gods and religious practices that are not in accord with his teaching. And that's what total dedication means for a disciple of Jesus. Now, total dedication does not mean what it perhaps means in the civil realm. It does not mean you must give up eating certain types of food on certain days of the year, or that you must completely avoid wholesome entertainment. Total dedication does not mean that you dress different than the public, or spend a year of your life in missionary service like the Mormons do. Total dedication is not what you do, it refers to the object of your faith and your religious devotion. It means that you believe and confess that only the triune God is God, that all other gods and false religions are false, and that you refuse to be involved in religious practices that compromise the truth as revealed in Holy Scripture. Our church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, has always taken this gospel lesson and others like it very seriously. And this is the reason that we have objected to our members being involved in the lodges. It is not because we're not sociable. If you know us, that's hardly the case. But because the generic God to which the Masons and the lodges pray is no God at all. This is the reason that we prohibit our pastors and church workers from participating in the religious services of other religions, in ecumenical services, and even with other Christian denominations. It's also one of the reasons we just don't let anybody take communion at our altar. In obedience to Jesus and the apostles, and to avoid spiritual judgment by God directly on the communicant, as St. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 11, 29-30, we do not allow people to commune at our altar who do not believe in Jesus or do not believe in his word. And this includes those who do not believe Jesus' own words about the sacrament. Now, this type of renunciation of other religions and other types of Christianity sounds unloving, even hateful, to those who do not understand it. And that is what Jesus is warning you about in this gospel. Non-believers do not understand that Christians are the bride of Christ and that he is a jealous groom, as all good husbands should be. True faith in Jesus means total dedication to him. Just as wives should be totally faithful to their husbands, and husbands totally faithful to their wives. Now, because total dedication to Jesus is so difficult by human effort alone, you know that God will forgive your sins of unfaithfulness if you repent and pray for the forgiveness of those sins. Even so, we pray that God would strengthen our faith day by day so that we do remain faithful to him throughout our lives and until our dying day. In Jesus' name, amen.